The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
We return this morning to a series that I've been preaching for some time out of 1 Thessalonians. I assure you, if we continue, we'll eventually get to the end of that chapter, but I certainly have enjoyed studying in it. And this morning, we come to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. We want to read verse 15 of chapter 5. And the subject we have before us is evil for evil. Evil for evil. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." The phrase "evil for evil" occurs three times in the New Testament. One of the other places that it occurs is in Romans 12 and 17. And we can turn there and read that portion of God's Word. Romans 12 and 17, it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." And the third place that that exact phrase, "evil for evil," occurs is in 1 Peter 3 and verse, we'll read verse 8 and 9 because it sets the context. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. He says, "Finally, be all of one mind, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." And we hope to talk this morning about what he means, what it means when he says that none render evil for evil. The word "render" there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15 is the word recompense, retaliate, or as we would probably say, payback. I remember when I was a child, I used to get various magazines and things that I would order from. One of my favorite was the U.S. Cavalry Store magazine. I'd order something camouflage out of there every few months that I could scrape up enough quarters to do so. And I remember reading in the back of that magazine, they referenced other books that you could order. And one of those books was a book called How to Get Revenge. And I don't know where I got a hold of that book. I didn't order it, but somewhere, maybe in a library or somewhere, I can't remember where I was. But I got a hold of that book somehow. Didn't order it. Mama would never have let me order that book. But it was interesting because it was all about how to get people back. I mean, from tripping them, walking down the aisle or some places they walk by, to setting a trip wire and, you know, putting a bucket over the door where it would fall on their head. I mean, it was all about revenge. And I remember reading that and thinking, even at that 7 or 8 years old, I was thinking, this guy's nuts, whoever wrote this. I mean, he's a vengeful person. And it was all about revenge. And this is a clear teaching from the Scripture, three different times, that says we are not to ever, as children of God, pay back or retaliate in kind to someone. Now, the reason this was so important for the Apostle Paul to teach, no doubt, is because of some things that were included in the Mosaic Law. Now, before we go to some portions of the Mosaic Law, I want you to read what Jesus said in Matthew 5. I know we're turning to several verses of Scripture, but just remember those portions of our message this morning are as close as we can get to perfect because we're just reading out of the Word of God. Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 38. This goes right along with Jesus saying, the Apostle Paul saying, don't render evil for evil. Peter said it in 1 Peter 3 also. Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, verse 38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's a very familiar phrase that everyone should be familiar with. It's a very common phrase that you hear. "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What novel language. What incredible teaching that goes against our nature. You understand that Jesus, when He spoke this constitution of His kingdom, of His church, this Matthew, the 5th chapter, is the constitution. The Beatitudes there listed in the first part of the chapter, as I've told you before, are the preamble to Jesus' constitution. These were amazing, astonishing things. You could basically, if you ever have read through Matthew 5, especially Matthew 5, but 6 and 7 also, as you read through that, don't just take what you read, but go a little deeper and understand that the cultural mindset of the people that He was speaking to was the opposite of what He was saying. So where you read, it says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." They believed that. Hate everyone who was not a Jew. Hate everyone who was not an Israelite. Have nothing to do with these people. If somebody knocks my tooth out, the Mosaic law says I can get a pound of flesh and knock your tooth out. That's how they believed. You see, Jesus came to help them understand what was really intended by the law. Because the eye for an eye, the tooth for a tooth, and the law, it was not intended for a person to be able to just get their pound of flesh or get somebody back. It was, if you'll read the law, it was intended to prevent evil. So the warnings were there. Be careful what you do. Be careful how you interact, because there's some severe consequences if you mess up and do some of the things that are described there in the law. So you see, Jesus was revolutionizing the thinking. And listen to me, if you don't get anything out of what, other than this, out of what I'm speaking to you about this morning, what Jesus is teaching here, what Paul is teaching, what Peter is teaching, it is without exception supposed to be the mindset of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I don't have that mindset." You've got to gain that mindset. You must do what you have to do. Change your thinking, overhaul your engine, rebuild your transmission. Whatever you've got to do, you've got to retool the way that you think, to think the way that the Apostle Paul was teaching, the Apostle Peter was teaching, and Jesus was teaching, because it revolutionized society. Would you agree with me that our society, our culture today, it needs revolutionizing, does it not? Amen. It's not going to start from Washington. I mean, there may be a success here, a failure there, another success here. There may be some things like that. But it is in our communities. It is in our homes. That's why Jesus said that you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Notice how He starts out with the light of the world, and it comes down to a city set on a hill, which narrows it down a little further. And then He says that you can't hide a candle under a bushel in the house. It goes all the way down to your house. So the light of the world, you being the light of the world, starts in your house. And it all has to do with retooling your mind according to the teachings of the Word of God. You say, "Brother Tim, that sounds like brainwashing." Well, if that's what it sounds like, maybe that's what it is. Because we need a good brainwashing. We need to wash the filth of this cultural mindset out of our minds and let the beautiful truths of the Word of God overtake our mind. Oh, we got a lot of things coming at us, don't we? We need a good brainwashing. We need to wash our brain with the Word of God. Would you agree with that? We need that. And I don't have a problem with brainwashing. Listen, my parents brainwashed me. I'm so glad they did. One of the chiefest brainwashings that I got was that if I did not do what my parents told me to do, then not only was my heart going to hurt and feel convicted, but my backside was going to hurt too. Now that was a good brainwashing. And I probably should have gotten many more spankings than I did. But it kept me away from some, because Dad said, "If you do this, you're going to get punished for it or chastened for it." A good brainwashing never hurt anybody. And if you don't think for one second that in the educational institutions that are out there today, the colleges in particular, I read a statistic the other day that something like how much a percentage of the colleges are controlled by liberal and progressive mindsets. They are brainwashing people every day. See, but you can't do that, because, you know, Christians can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Parents, brainwash your children that the Word of God is right. Amen. not that Brother Tim is right and that Brother so-and-so is right, but that the Word of God is right. It will never fail you. Amen. Brainwash your mind into that. We need to retool our thinking to understand that what God expects out of us is not to pay back evil for evil, not to retaliate in kind, but to go beyond that. You say, well, that just means we don't get anything back. Wrong. That's where the thinking breaks off right there. The Lord's already said here in His inspired Word that you receive a reward and a blessing in taking the high road, not retaliating in kind. We'll talk about that. So to pay back means to render, means to pay back or to retaliate. And Jesus said here, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Let's look at that in Exodus 21. Over in the Old Testament, Exodus the 21st chapter. Let's look at verse 22. And here we have the principles of an eye for an eye put forth by the Lord to Moses. And Moses is relating it to the people. Exodus 21, and let's read in verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. This was if a woman got tied up in a scuffle. There were two men scuffling, and a woman accidentally gets hit, and maybe she's expecting a child, maybe she has a miscarriage. The law provided for punishment for that, because a life has been lost. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's some severe stuff, is it not? So if there was a woman there and two men begin to fight and she is either gets in the way or accidentally gets in the way and she gets a tooth knocked out. This teaches that the person who knocked her tooth out gets their tooth knocked out. Tooth for a tooth. See? And not just the woman here, but if you came to me and started a fight and I'm an innocent party and I have not instigated a fight and somebody just comes up and begins to rail on somebody and they knock their eye out, then the retribution was, the payback was, that person who knocked the eye out gets their eye poked out. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? But now you think about it. If one or two people who poked somebody's eye out or knocked their tooth out, got their tooth knocked out and got their eye poked out, do you think that's going to happen a lot? That's going to really bring down things like that happening. It's going to bring down the crime rate, would it not? Wound for wound, burning for burning. Somebody goes and burns somebody and trying to get back at them or trying to do something to them, get retribution against them, then they get to be burned if they're caught and it's proven that they did it. Wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. So if a slave, now this was indentured servitude. This was not kidnapping slavery. Okay, this was a different type of slavery. God condemns the type of slavery that took place in America where men were kidnapped and brought from Africa. But here, this is indentured servitude slavery, which is not kidnapping. It's where somebody, if they owed a big debt and couldn't pay it, a lot of times they'd sell themselves to pay the debt. So here, if a servant got his eye knocked out, then that servant would be able to go free. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let them go free for his tooth's sake. See, let's read on verse 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, if it was an animal or a beast that was prone to act up and do things that were inappropriate for an animal to do, if an ox were wont to push with his horn in time past and it had been testified to his owner, the owner knew that this was a dangerous animal, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Y'all, you say, I didn't have anything to do with us today. That'd solve a lot of pit bull massacres, wouldn't it? Where people, friends of mine, have been eaten up by pit bulls. And in the Old Testament, if something like that occurred, the owner of the pit bull, the owner of the ox, would be put to death. He said, well, that's severe. It sure would keep a lot of people from having an ox that would gore people, though, wouldn't it? Just have some steak for supper. Kill that thing. I'll never forget, when I was a child, one of my most vivid memories was just up the road here, a little piece, at what we called the Hager Place, and a cow just went mad, stark raving mad, and I was terrified. I was 6 or 7 years old, and I remember Granddaddy McCool and Daddy down there going into the woods trying to wrangle up that cow. That cow jumped over two trucks, and when they came together, I was terrified. And of course, you know what they ultimately did? They shot it. It was good steak to eat later. See, back in these days, these laws were not there to be mean or to... They were not really there to just hurt people. It was there to prevent people from being hurt. You see? So that's where the eye for an eye came. Now, you can see how that got perverted. You see how that got perverted? They started thinking that the law was all about vengeance. See, the law was not about vengeance. The law was to prevent these things from happening. See? And just because it provided a payback did not mean that the intent of it was for payback. No, the intent of it was to keep people from doing these things. But see, the Pharisees and other false teachers came along and said, it's all about vengeance. If you knock my eye out, the law provides for vengeance. That's why it says over and over in these verses we're looking at here this morning, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. See, they misunderstood the meaning of what the law was all about. It was for prevention of these things. And they started thinking it's about vengeance. Now, let me give you another example. Well, look at Leviticus 24. This is another place where it provides for the eye for an eye. I want you to see this. Leviticus 24 and verse 19. It says, if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. Now, this could be, even if there's an accident. Even if there's an accident. You see how somebody could abuse that? You accidentally knock my eye out somehow. Something hurts me in some way that you have set up. There's something dangerous. Even in the law today, there's things that are dangerous on a property. The sign has to be posted because somebody could just... Even trespassing, wander onto that property and fall in a hole or fall in a pit and get hurt if there was no sign up, they could be liable for that. So you see, you could just accidentally do it. So it not only taught and prevented criminal acts, but it also taught people to be careful. You know, don't dig a well and leave a sand-covered blanket over it and somebody comes walking through your land and falls in that well. See, you could be paid back for that. You could have retribution against you for that. So you see how the law was for prevention, but the people took it to mean vengeance. Now let's look at Judges, the 15th chapter. I want to give you a living example of this type of thinking and what it leads to. The time of the Judges was very similar to the times that we're living in today when it says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the times we're living in today. Somebody thinks they can rationalize what they want to do. They can say, okay, well, I know the Word of God says I shouldn't do this, but I can rationalize doing this. That was the time of the Judges. They rationalized everything they wanted to do. Truth was relative to your situation. In Judges, the 15th chapter, we have the account of one of the great rationalizers, and that was Samson. Now, God definitely used Samson in some ways. God used him to slay 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey at one point. There's all kinds of ways that the Lord used Samson, but Samson was definitely a sourpuss. He was a self-centered, very sour individual, and he was one that believed in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because what you have throughout the short life of Samson, he died, you know, when he was about 38 years old. What you have through the short life of Samson is the Philistines would do something to Samson and he'd do something back to them. He'd get his pound of flesh. He'd get vengeance on them. The Philistines caused his betrothed girlfriend to be burnt with fire and also her father. And so Samson says, okay, I'll get you back. He took 300 foxes and tied firebrands between the tails of the foxes and sent them into the standing corn and the standing fields, the wheat of the Philistines, and burned up all their crops in that particular area. And the Philistine says, who did this? And they said, Samson did it. So here they go back to get after Samson. And here we have Samson in Judges 15. He's sitting up. He was a loner now. Nobody could get along with Samson. Samson couldn't even really get along with himself. He was a very dissatisfied person. And he goes and he sits up in a cave up in a mountain by himself. He's a loner. He's like, you know, the John Wayne type. Or he's like, you know, somebody you see in some of the movies, like, they're just a loner. They're going to take down the whole city just by their own single power. Now, the difference is with Hollywood and Samson is Samson actually had the power to do it. He was tough, but he was a loner. And so Samson's sitting up in the mountain, and his own people come to him. The ones from Judah come to him. And they say, the Philistines want you. They're going to destroy us if we don't turn you over. And it says in Judges 15, and look at verse 11, 3,000 men of Judah. How would you like it if 3,000 people of your own community, of your own countrymen, come to turn you over to the bad guys? 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock, Etam, and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? This was after Samson had got some payback, got some vengeance against the Philistines. And this is what Samson said, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Sounds like a couple little kids on the playground, doesn't it? He hit me in the face, I'm going to hit him back. You know, it sounds like kids on a playground. As they have done unto me, so have I done unto them. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Blemish for blemish, burning for burning, harm for harm, ill for ill. I'll pay them back ill with what they have paid me. He was a real sour guy. Now, you can see how the provisions of the law were turned into something that people just thought, well, this is just for vengeance. I'm just to get back what I have been has been done to me. Well, I want you to know, the true spirit of the law is spoken by Jesus, by Paul, by Peter. But you can see the true spirit of the law lived out in the life of our Savior. I love the message that I believe it was 2 weeks ago that Brother Neil preached from Matthew, the 9th chapter. He went through the miracles that Jesus performed in Matthew, the 9th chapter. And the negative, malicious, evil, and sometimes even ignorant and dumb responses that he got to the good that he did. That was a great message. I encourage you to listen to that on the podcast. And it's so appropriate for us to retool our thinking. That even though somebody responds in an ignorant or foolish or malicious or evil way, there's always a better way through following the Lord. And it is never repaying evil for evil. Oh, I tell you, that's something that we need to incorporate in our marriages, is it not? If you haven't already, I'm sure, I know many of you have. But if you're in a marriage and you decide, well, my mantra or my goal for marriage is going to be keeping score and tooth for tooth, eye for eye, word for word, payback for payback, that's going to be a nightmare existence. Nightmare. There's a better way. And let's talk about that. You see how the mindset of these Israelites, of these Jewish folks, were such vengeance oriented. Just like Samson, I'll get my pound of flesh. But there's a better payback. There's a higher calling, and there's a greater payback than vengeance. And you know what that is? There's a higher form of vengeance, and it's called mercy. It's higher, and it's better. You know, God always gets the last laugh. You know that? He always gets the last laugh. Let's look at one of God's last laughs in Acts, the 9th chapter. Acts, the 9th chapter. There is a, you know, this is how we think and this is how they think. Somebody hurt me. Oh, I hope they get what's coming to them. Don't we think that way? Now, let me say this side note, please. Listen, this doesn't mean that you don't stand up for your rights or you don't believe in self-defense. I mean, that's not what that's teaching. Jesus is not saying that you cannot bring a lawsuit, that you cannot defend yourself, that you cannot self-defend yourself. He's not saying that. Like somebody comes into your house, breaks in your house, and you say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm passive, you know, I can't defend, I can't do any self-defense. That is not what he's teaching here. Jesus himself said, how many swords do we have? They said two. He said, it's enough. Jesus believed in self-defense. What he's talking about is our attitude, our outlook, our response to things that happen to us. That's what he's talking about. How do we respond? That's what defines the child of God. How do we respond whenever evil comes our way? How do we respond when burning comes our way? Or when wounds come our way? Or when words come our way? That's what he's talking about. How do we respond to those things? And we're usually thinking they're going to get what's coming to them. We've all thought that, have we not? Somebody, especially when somebody hurts your kids. I never knew that level of pain until sometimes your kids might get insulted or they might have something come their way. I can take it. I'm tough. I can take it. I can be like a duck. You know, water rolls off my back. But somebody hurts my kids, that's a whole new ball game that I didn't know anything about till I had kids. Are any of you parents know what I'm talking about? I just didn't understand that level of insult until somebody might have hurt accidentally or intentionally, whatever. I just never understood that. And it's something that has kept me more awake at night than when I've been offended or hurt. Because it's someone that I love and I care for. See? And I've laid there at night and I've thought, they're going to get what's coming to them for doing that to me or to my children or to my relative or whoever, or to my church member, even you. I feel like you are my children in some ways. It just gets all over me when somebody hurts you or insults you or affects you. It hurts me. Sometimes I get mad. They're going to get what's coming to them. How many times do you think that the children of God laid their heads down at night when they heard about Saul of Tarsus roaming the countryside with warrants to arrest their loved ones? He's going to get what's coming to him. I can't wait to see him hang. When the Lord comes back, he's going to zap him with a lightning bolt and he's dead. Don't you know that's how they thought? But brothers and sisters, sometimes in the will of God and the workings of God, there's a higher form of revenge. And God always gets the last laugh. Don't you forget that. It says in Acts the 9th chapter, verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. I'm just being honest with you. I find this humorous. I find it humorous. The Lord said to Ananias. And Ananias said, "Behold, I'm here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." And Ananias said, don't you know he's thinking in his mind, you mean that guy that we've been praying that the Lord would destroy? You mean that guy that has put our people in prison, that witnessed to the death, was complicit in the death of Stephen the deacon? Do you mean that guy that is breathing out slaughter and threatenings and angry at the people of God and at Jesus Christ? Do you mean that guy? I just see the Lord up in heaven just kind of going, yeah, I mean that guy. I got him. This is a higher form of vengeance. In our minds, we think there could be no greater vengeance than the Lord just turning that Saul of Tarsus into a pile of dust. That's how we think. That's how the Jews thought. That's how even some of the Christians in the early church thought. But here Ananias, he says, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man, Saul of Tarsus, how much evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem." You see what God did here? Saul had done nothing but evil to the saints. He'd done nothing but evil to the children of God. And Ananias says, "And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Those arrest warrants were no doubt in the very room where the blind Saul of Tarsus was to be found praying. But he didn't want those arrest warrants anymore. The Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And I know I'm embellishing here. I know I'm adding my spin to it. But I just see the Lord in heaven pulling back away from talking to Ananias and going, "I got him." And I got all those Christians down there too. They've been praying for him to be turned into a pile of dust. I'm turning him into a preacher. Does that strike y'all like it strikes me? That's a higher form of vengeance. I remember Elder Sonny Piles, I listened to him preaching a sermon one time. And he'd got some flack for preaching a sermon. And some woman came up who had at least a son, maybe more than one son. And she came up to him and she was just railing. "I just don't agree with that, brother. I just don't like what you said. I just don't like the way you present it. I don't like your attitude." Brother Sonny looked at her and he said, "Well, ma'am, I appreciate that. Appreciate your criticism. I'm going to pray that your son is a preacher one day." She hushed. The very enemy of the church, who was doing nothing but railing on the people of God and consenting to their death, to their murder, God takes that man by sovereign grace, by mercy, and he gives him a form of vengeance here that is beyond anything you could ever imagine. The Lord has the last word. You see, the reason I'm sharing this with you, I want you to understand that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are thoughts of vengeance. Our thoughts of getting my pound of flesh, of getting it back, of getting retribution, of getting payback. But God has a different way of paying back. And it is superior. It is better. And that is wherein lies the blessing that is referred to when the Apostle Paul says that you will receive a reward. You will receive a blessing. See? 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, we read about the prophet Elisha. And I won't go there and read it because it would take too long, but I'll just give you the summary real quick. In 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, around the 8th verse, we have the prophet Elisha, who was telling the king of Israel what the plans of the Syrian generals was. What the plans of the Syrians were, a great enemies to the Israelites. And so the Syrians would say, let's go over and camp here, and we're going to take those Israelites. We're going to destroy them. And God would reveal that to Elisha, and he'd go and send a message to the king of Israel. He'd say, now listen, don't go over there, because that's where the Syrians are going to be. And more than three times, the Israelites avoided being destroyed by the Syrians because Elisha told the king of Israel what the Syrian king was going to do. Y'all understand? This is espionage. This is God's espionage. This is God's spy network. So I didn't know spying was in the Word. It's in the Word of God. And God has a superior spying network. God is the original big brother looking over your shoulder. He is spying on the king of Assyria and telling Elisha what he's going to do. And the king of Syria gets mad. He said, who is a spy in my court telling the king of Israel what I'm fixing to do? And some of the wise servants of the king of Assyria said, King, it's not that there's a spy here, but Elisha the prophet is being told what you say and think in your bedchamber. So if the king was mumbling in his sleep, some mumbling, he said, Elisha is being told that by God. The very mumblings of your dreams in your bedchamber are being told to Elisha the prophet. And the king said, well, let's go get him. This king doesn't have a whole lot of sense. So they go and they surround Dothan. No, it wasn't Dothan, Alabama. It was Dothan over there in the Middle East. And they go surround Dothan. And it's Elisha and his little servant there in 2 Kings 6 chapter. And they wake up the next morning. The little servant goes out. He no doubt stretches and yawns. And he looks out and the whole city is surrounded with the army of Syria. And he goes, how should we do, master? What should we do? And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Elisha calmly walks out. He says, calm down, calm down. What do you mean calm down? We're surrounded by the Syrian army. And he says to the young man, he says, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. It takes faith to say that, child of God. It takes faith to say that. And he said, and Elisha prayed, opened the boy's eyes, and the boy's eyes were open. And I say, boy, he was a young man. The young man's eyes were open and he looked. He was looking horizontal. He was seeing the army of Syria all around him. But then he looked vertical and he looked up and the mountain round about was filled with chariots of fire so great and so numerous, the angels of God, that they had surrounded the army of Syria. And Elisha said, Lord, I pray that you blind this army. And the Lord smote blindness upon the entire army of Syria. And Elisha walks down there to him, to the general of the army of Syria. And he says, hey, you lost your way? I'm paraphrasing. If you lost your way, this is not where you're headed. Let me show you where to go. And for whatever reason, the general who's blind says, okay. And so they begin to follow Elisha. It's almost like the old children's story, you know, the Pied Piper, where he blew the flute, you know, and was it the rats or whatever? Maybe I'm messing that up. It came out of the city, jumped off in the river. Well, here goes Elisha, like the Pied Piper, but in a much greater way. And he's just walking his merry way with his servant. And here comes an entire army behind him. And he marches them right down into the heart of the capital of Israel. All these men with their arms, their shields, their sword, he marches them down to the main street, right up to where the king's house is. Can y'all see that? Is that not humorous? It's humorous to me. He takes the whole army downtown, and then he says, Lord, give them their sight. And they get their sight. They're thinking, we're dead men. We are dead men. And the king of Israel comes out. He wasn't too smart either. He comes running out. He says, shall I kill him? Shall I kill him? You want me to kill him? He's getting ready for a fight. He's getting ready to return evil for evil. And Elijah says, no, don't kill him. Fix some food for them. Give them some water. They're thirsty. They're hungry. So they feed them. He said, well, that was a missed opportunity, wasn't it? No, not at all. Because it says they fed them. They gave them water. They went their way. And it says in the life of that king of Syria, in the life of that king, the army never came back again. You think about that. Was God's way better? Was feeding them better? Was giving them drink better? Was giving the enemy, returning them something greater than what they had given to them? They were going to kill those people. They were going to kill Elisha. Elisha led them into the capital city and fed them. I think that's humorous. Now, turn to 1 Peter 3. We want to close this out this morning. Spending our remaining time on 1 Peter 3. You know, we're guilty of pulling verses out ourselves from time to time. And forgetting about the context of the verse. Other denominations do that. You know, they build entire theologies off of one verse. Like Romans 8:28, John 3:16. They build an entire theology. We don't want to be guilty of that. We want to read it in context. And how many times have we read, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in with you, that is in you with meekness and fear. I've lifted that out many times. And it's okay to say be ready to give an answer. But I want you to see the context of this. Okay? Because the context lies squarely within what I'm speaking to you about this morning. Not rendering evil for evil. Let's begin reading again in verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You give blessing, you inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. See, it's evil to give evil for evil. It's bad to return a curse for a curse. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. If you want to live life and see good days, let his lips speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. That was a characteristic of Job, by the way. And do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Watch this now. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You see, it's the Lord's business to take care of vengeance. It's the Lord's business to do that. Romans 12 says the same thing. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He says, therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And then heaping coals of fire upon his head, you'll burn him out. Overcome evil with good. Be not overcome with evil. You see? That's Proverbs 25:21 too, by the way. Solomon said the same thing. So they had no excuses in the law to say, I'll get my pound of flesh. I'll get my vengeance. They had no excuses. Solomon said the same thing in Proverbs 25:21. It's a quote from there. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. I'm trying to think of somebody that you might think, well, is your enemy. Think about some of the people that you see out in the political world. What if Bernie Sanders, the socialist, Bernie Sanders, walked down that aisle right here, right now? Nancy Pelosi. Think of someone that you know that's pro-death, pro-murder. Kamala Harris. What about, I can't even hardly say her name, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, another socialist. They come walking down the aisle right now. Oh, we'll get our pound of flesh. I don't mean striking them, hitting them, or hurting them. But we'll tell them a thing or two, won't we? What if they walk down the aisle right now? You know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says, feed your enemy. Love your enemy. Give them drink. You know, one of the reasons that's so important, because what does it say in Matthew 25? Jesus stands before the elect of God one day, the children of God, that multitude, a host of people that no man can number. And he said, I was hungry
and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Does that not tie into, you say, well, could it be, Brother Tim, that somebody who is my enemy could be a child of God? Yay and amen. Yes and amen. That is the case. There's children of God on all sides of the aisle, in every kindred and nation and tongue and denomination. See, God's people are everywhere. So that plays right into Jesus saying, I was hungry and you gave me drink. He says, and the people say, when did we do this, Lord? You're so amazing. You're so full. You're so holy. And you're so full of light. You are the light of the universe, the light of eternity. When did we do this? And he said, when you did this unto the least of these, my brethren. Watch this now. Back in 1 Peter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This sounds like the answer that's to be given whenever you receive evil, or when you receive railing, or you receive ugly words or ill treatment. Here is where the context lies. It lies within responding in a way that reflects your love of the Lord. And you win every time. You say, well, I don't see a win. You don't have to see it. You don't have to see it. You just have to believe it. That's faith, by the way. That's faith. You win every time by following the teachings of the Scripture. Watch this now. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now here we go. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, this is the model of your Savior. Oh, it wasn't vengeance that brought you salvation. It was not God getting his pound of flesh, though it was God taking his pound of flesh out of his own dear Son and giving you salvation through that. You see, that's what God has done for you. He took the high road, praise God, or nobody would be in heaven. When Jesus hung on the cross, whenever the Lord himself, there's the entire world blinded, like that Syrian army was blinded. There's the Romans are blinded, and they give him a clown trowel. And there's the Sanhedrin, they're blinded. They don't see who Jesus is, and they give him another clown trowel. And then they send him over to Herod. There's the local people, they're blinded too, and they give him a clown trowel. And the Lord leads those people into the cross, into Golgotha. And that army of people against him was totally blind. And yet, as he led them there to the cross, and he drank the cup of wrath that God had there for him, he actually provided them bread and sustenance. He says, I am the living bread. And he said, except a man drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, he has no life in him. And the Lord leading all of the blind into Golgotha there, into Calvary's rugged brow, and paying for their sins there, was the ultimate way that he took the high road, the ultimate way that your salvation was brought to you. And it was not by vengeance. It was by mercy. And if you believe that, if you believe that, you're already on the high road. You've already been made to see. And like that Syrian army that Elisha led down into the heart of Israel, when you open your eyes and you see, God shows you that. Don't you know that Syrian army said, we're dead. Isn't that what you feel? When you see that the Lord suffered God's wrath and vengeance on the cross for unworthy sinners like yourself, like me, you think, I'm dead. How could he do that? And yet, what does he do? It's not the wrath of God that falls upon you, but it's the bread of life. It's the blood of Christ. And you have eternal sustenance through that blood. We're called to render blessing for evil. If you restate 1 Thessalonians 3 and 5 and 15, it says, God forbid that we repay harm or ill with harm or ill. Contrarywise, at all times pursue virtuous and valuable and worthy things among yourselves, and not just the children of God in the church, but among all men. We say, I'll get you back. You can say that. Did you know that? You can say, I'll get you back. So I thought you just said, Brother Tim, vengeance is the Lord's. Yeah, but you can still get them back. So how are you going to get them back? I'll get you back. I love you. I'm going to get my wife back for saying that ugly thing. I'm not talking about Sister Tracy. I'm just using this as an example. I'm going to get her back for saying that ugly thing that she said to me. I'm going to love her. I'm going to do something good for her. I'll get so-and-so back who said something about my dress when I walked in and I just didn't like the way their nose set on their face when they said it. Surely they meant something bad. I'll get them back. How? By loving them. You see, there's something better than vengeance. There's something greater. And we receive a blessing. We inherit a blessing when we enjoy that with one another. It's a higher calling. It's a greater sense of purpose. It's freedom. Just a few nights ago, I'm not one to spend hardly any time at all dwelling on dreams. But every now and then I'll have a good dream. I'm not talking about a prophetic dream and the future holds this. That's all. The Word of God says, if any man has a dream, let him tell it. But if any man has my word, let him speak my word. What is the chaff to the wheat? Dreams are just chaff. But the other night, I had this dream. And I don't really have any enemies. At least I hope I don't. But you can think back through your life when you got crossed up with someone, maybe. I pray to God it wasn't in the church. But you can think back. I can think back years ago when I got crossed up with this person or with that person. And in my dream, I dreamed about that person. And we were standing there. I don't know where. But we were standing in our dream. And we were talking. And I was saying, I'm sorry I got crossed up with you. I'm sorry that we didn't get to become friends. Will you forgive me? And he was saying the same thing. I'm sorry that we got. I'm sorry we wound up on this side of the issue and that side of the issue. But I woke up for that dream, and that was. I thought that was a great dream. I wish that dream would come true. But you know what? Whether it ever comes through true in this lifetime or not, it will come true one day. When we're in heaven, and we rejoice around the bread of life, the living water, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter the differences that we had. It doesn't matter the places we were born, the cultures that we had. We'll all be one in Christ and we will have total peace. And it will not be because of vengeance. You hear me? It will be because of mercy. So child of God, the Lord calls upon you to take the high road. Inherit the blessing. You say, what is the blessing? It's joy. It's joy. Even in the midst of terrible circumstances, it's joy. Take the high road. Take the road of the Scripture. Paul said, don't give evil for evil. Peter said, don't give evil for evil. Jesus said, don't render back cursing for cursing, but blessing. By the way, in 1 Peter 3, it goes on down and says that one of the greatest answers that you can give to the evil of this world. It says that. The context follows on down, 1 Peter 3. It says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, deliver us now, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. One of the greatest responses that you can give to the darkness of this world, one of the greatest things you can do against the evil that comes at you is coming and following the Lord in New Testament baptism. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing some songs.